Corinthians chapter 4. That's where we are this morning as we go through this epistle. First Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'd like to start at verse 13 and read to verse 18, where it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And we're going to pray and ask God to bless us. Just heard from Linda that Caitlin Sandeman has got pneumonia. She's in hospital at the moment, so might take the opportunity to pray for her as well. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we want to come before you, and Lord, we firstly lift up Caitlin. We thank you for her and her family, and Lord, we thank you that we have a hospital where she can go and seek treatment for this pneumonia. We ask you'll give those doctors and nurses that are treating her wisdom and understanding, and we do pray for her and the family. Please restore her to full health and strength. Keep us safe, we do ask. And Lord, I pray that their needs will be provided at this time, as you have promised that you will provide all needs. And so we commit that to you, commit ourselves to you as we think of the coming of the Lord Jesus, that it would be a time where we're reminded to set our affections on things above and not on things on this earth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you notice, we have many ministries in our church, and one ministry that we don't have anymore because they stopped it was the ministry to the nursing home at Lily Lodge. And I'd have to say that out of all the ministries that I've been involved in over the years, this would have to be the ministry where I have seen the least amount of fruit, spiritual fruit. I do trust that when we get to glory, we discover that we were planting in faith the word of God, and there was lots of fruit. We just never got to see it. But there certainly hasn't been very much fruit over the years. But there's one person from that ministry I'm never going to forget, and her name is Elsie. There was one year, nearly at the end of the year, I was preaching about how another year is nearly finished, how life seems to go by so quickly, and how it's ever so important to know what's going to happen to you when you die. And I pressed that point quite a number of times. And then after I closed in prayer, I sat down next to Elsie. And she leaned over and whispered to me, "I don't know what's going to happen to me when I die." And I thought, wow. She could hear. That's a start. A lot of them can't even hear what you're saying. And I said, "Would you like to know more?" And she says, "Yes, please." And so I went into her room and I said, "So what's on your heart?" And she says, "I don't know what's going to happen to me when I die. My children want to cremate me, but I want to be buried." And then I realized she's talking about her body, not her soul. After all I was saying to her, she's worried about what's going to happen to her body. And so I took care of the need on her mind, and I said that's something she needs to share with her children so they know her wishes very clearly. And she was buried when she did pass away. But I said, you know, there's something far more important, and that is where your soul is going to go. And what's going to happen to your soul. And she understood that. And I shared with her the gospel of the Lord Jesus and how there's a need to call on the Lord to save her. And she said she'd think about that. About a month later, I was walking past her door and she called me in. And she said, Alan, or pastor, I can't remember what she said, one of the two, she says, I haven't been able to get out of my mind that prayer I need to pray. Every night I think about it. And I want to pray that prayer. So I went through the gospel again, shared with her how she needs to call on the Lord to save her, and she told me she was going to do that day. Now, she left that nursing home about a month later, and I didn't see her for 2 years until I got a phone call from her daughter saying that, Mum, Elsie, always talked about you and how you helped her with so many things, and she wants you to bury her. And she's lying in bed, she's unresponsive, and it won't be long before she's taken away. So I went in and saw her, and the daughter was there, and I whispered in her ear, and I said, Elsie, it's Pastor Mitchell from Lily Lodge, do you remember me? And she opened her eyes, and her daughter and granddaughter nearly collapsed, like she hasn't responded. And I said, do you remember when you asked the Lord to save you? And she blinked her eyes. And so she went to be with the Lord about a week later. But I was glad that she got her future sorted out, not just with her body, where she made sure that her body was buried and not cremated, but she got her soul and where her soul was going to go. She got that sorted out as well. But it made me realize that our bodies, for one reason or another, are precious to us in many regards. That's why we want to look after it. That's why we don't want it to get sick. And where it's what's going to happen to it in the future is something that a lot of people are worried about and interested in, even Christians. And what we discover here in 1 Thessalonians is that it was a real concern for these young Christians in the Lord. It's obvious that they were waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were thinking that it was going to be very soon. If you flip back to chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we see this. It says there in verse 9 of chapter 1, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And so here we see true repentance. They once served idols, they turned from that, and they served the living God. And so there was repentance of salvation, and then they were living to serve God at that time. But it says there in verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. These young believers in the Lord were waiting with expectation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They really believed that they were going to see it in their lifetime. But while they were excited about the prospect of Christ's return, they were also concerned about their brethren who had passed away. They may have only been believers for 6 to 12 months at this time, but there were some amongst them who had already died and passed away. And they had a genuine love and concern for these brethren. They were worried what was going to happen to them. What happens to their body? What happens to their soul? Where are they? And so on. When Jesus does come again, which they thought wasn't very far away, what happened to these ones that were already dead? Do they miss out on being taken by Jesus? Do they miss out on that new body? Are they a second-class citizen because they weren't alive when Jesus came like they are going to be and they're going to miss out? What happens to these believers who aren't alive when Jesus comes? And it's fairly obvious they must have asked Paul this question, I'm suspecting via Timothy, who had just recently been there. And so they wanted to know what was going to happen to these poor believers who had already perished and weren't going to get to see the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, little did they know that they weren't going to see the coming of the Lord Jesus as well. And there have been thousands upon thousands of believers who have been waiting for the Lord Jesus to come, yet they also didn't make it, and they are in the grave this very day as well. And we would have, most of us would have friends and family who are in the same situation. And we don't know if we're going to be in the same situation. We can talk about how those poor people who have perished and they're not going to be alive when Jesus comes. But if Jesus doesn't come for another 100 years, all of us are going to be in the same situation as these ones here. But what we see here is Paul wants to answer their question on the matter of what happens to these brethren who have passed away when it comes to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And as we look at, and this is found in verses 13 to 18, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. But as we do look at it, there are three things I want us to keep in mind that are important before we start to look at it. The first one is the focus on with these verses is on the believers who have passed away. Not as much on what happens to us who are alive. The focus is on those who Paul says have fallen asleep. Now that's an interesting way to say those who have died. Jesus said the same thing about Lazarus. He is asleep, yet he was referring that he had died. And that is used a number of times in the Word of God. And I personally don't think it's just a nice way of saying that they have died. That because they have died and they look like they're asleep, we refer to it as being asleep. Now, I think there's a more significant meaning than this. You know, when we go to sleep at night, it's like we cut ourselves off from the world for a period of time, doesn't it? For some, it might only be an hour. I'm sorry for those who only get to sleep an hour. Others, it might be 8 hours, where you seem to be cut off from this world, and then you wake up, and then you're back into the world once again. But when a Christian dies, they're cut off from this world as well. But it isn't permanent either. They are going to awake again one day. And it's not, that sleeping period may not be for an hour or 8 hours. For some, they've been sleeping in that sense for over 2,000 years. But one day, they will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ and their body will awake again. And they're back in the world of the living. Now, it's important to note, this is only talking about the body and not the soul. Because we do know that the soul doesn't sleep. And the soul, when it is absent from this body, is present with the Lord straight away. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul said in Philippians, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with the Lord, which is far better. And so, their spirit goes straight to be with the Lord. But their body goes into the grave. But it's not permanent. They're only asleep. And one day that body will be awakened. And that's why I believe Paul refers to them as sleeping. And it's those who are sleeping that Paul focuses on in these verses. You know, we can see this by the amount of times the word asleep is mentioned. Look at verse 13. But I would not have you, brethren, to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. He's talking about them. Verse 14. And if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus. Here is the topic again. Verse 15. At the end it says, the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And then in verse 16 it talks about those who are dead in Christ. The topic is those who are asleep. And so that's the first thing. The focus is on those who have passed away, not so much those who are alive. There are other passages that focus on what happens to us. Also, the passage is to bring comfort. You know, Paul didn't want them to be sad simply due to ignorance on this topic. And so he told them the basics of what was going to happen. Have a look at verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." You see, ignorance, not knowing the truth, can bring a lot of anxiety and fears. And what can bring a lot of peace to a person's soul is to know what God says on a topic. And then you know the truth. And he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant about those who are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as them which have no hope." Some people sorrow because they don't know the future, they don't know the truth, or they have no hope even knowing the truth. And he says, "I don't want you to sorrow simply because you be ignorant." And he goes on to tell them what they need to hear, and then in verse 18 he says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." This wasn't or isn't a thesis on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't give us all the details, and I think that's important to know. It's just simply a pastoral piece of writing to comfort the believers about those who have passed away. Because that's something that most of us want to know when a loved one has passed. What's going to happen? And so on. Also, the third piece of information we need to keep in mind is, I refer it, and this top passage is referred to as the rapture, but the word rapture doesn't appear in the passage. It comes from the word caught up. It says there in verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." The word caught up means to seize on someone, or to catch, or to pluck someone out of something. You know, we would use this as an idea of a rescue mission. You know, someone has been plucked from out of that swollen river and they have been saved. Or someone has been snatched from their captives. And so it's like a rescue mission, so to speak. And it's like the Saviour is coming and he is snatching us from this wicked world, who is controlled by the god of this world, Satan himself. It's like a rescue mission. Jesus is going to come and snatch away his own and save us from the wrath that is about to come on this world. And so, as I talk about the rapture, it's true, the word doesn't actually appear here, but that's what we're talking about. And so having said that, let's have a look at verses 14 particularly to 18. And we see some things about this time when Jesus comes again. The first thing is, in verse 14, we see the prerequisite for being involved in the rapture. Not everyone is involved here. It says here in verse 14, For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Notice the rapture isn't for everybody. It's only for those who believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now that is just a simple way of referring to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at that last Sunday about the gospel of the Lord Jesus and what that consists of. But the key components is that Christ, the Messiah, died for us and that he was buried and that he rose again for our justification. And so those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that gospel message, these are the ones who get to enjoy the rapture. And what Paul is saying is, it doesn't matter if you're alive when Jesus comes or if you are asleep when Jesus comes. If you have believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to be a part of it. And because the focus is on those who have already died, Paul explains how this happens with them. It's pretty easy to work out how it happens with us. We're here, Jesus comes, and he takes us. But what happens to those who have already fallen asleep? Well, the solution is simple. God says he will bring them with him when he comes again to get his bride. That's what he says. Even so, them which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He's just going to bring them with him. Now, that statement alone should have brought a lot of comfort to those believers then about their fellow brethren who had fallen asleep. Just like it should bring a lot of comfort for us as well, who have family and friends who have passed away. Because we're told here that when Jesus comes again, he is going to bring these ones with him. Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to go and get them from where they are and then bring them with me. He just simply says, when I come, I'm going to bring them with me. So where are those who have fallen asleep in Jesus at this time? They are with Jesus right now. And we do know that there are other passages in the Word of God that back this up, so we know it's the truth. And when the Lord Jesus gets permission from his Father to go collect his bride, the church, and he does come again, as he promised he would in John chapter 14, where he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. When the Lord Jesus gets that permission to collect his bride, he wants the entire church, the entire bride to be there. And so what does he do? Those who are already with him in spirit, he will bring with him so everyone can be there on that day. He's going to bring my mother. He's going to bring my grandmothers, at least one of my grandfathers. He's going to bring Brian Siggs. And he's going to bring others who we know who have fallen asleep in the Lord Jesus. And this hope is only for those who have believed the gospel and are saved. It's not for the Old Testament saints. Their resurrection time is at the end of the millennium, I believe. But it's not at this time. It's not for those who have passed away and have rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It is only those who have believed on that gospel. And so, if you want to be a part of the rapture, despite if you are alive when it happens or you have already passed away, you must have been saved. And so that is one of the most important questions I need to ask you today. If Jesus Christ was to come today, right now, would you be taken up? Or if you passed away today and he comes tomorrow, would you be taken up? Because what must be the case is you believe, if so, that ye believe that Jesus died and rose again. And I remember as a boy coming home from school, and I lived on a campsite, a Christian campsite. Mum and Dad were generally there in the house, and this day they weren't. I couldn't find them anywhere in the house. So I went out, and the campsite, there was about four families living on the campsite, and went over to the dining room. The cook wasn't even there. I went down to the dairy. No one was there. I started running around everywhere, and the place was like a ghost town, all right? It was the most eerie feeling, and I thought, I have been left behind. That's the most frightening thing for a child when you believe this Bible to be the truth. I was so glad my mother was down at the other laundry hanging out some sheets or something, and I saw her there, and it's like my heart rejoiced because I knew if she's here, the rapture hasn't taken place. And I ran down and I gave her the biggest hug I've given her when I've come home from school that I've ever given her. I was in high school at the time, all right? So, and so I might have been in year seven. And I was so glad to see her. Now, I'm glad that's not going to happen to me, but it will happen to some people. It's going to happen to some children who have Christian parents. They're going to come home from school and everything's gone. It's going to happen to people who work with Christians. That Christian never turned up. It's going to happen to some people. We need to make sure that we're ready for the coming and that rapture time. Now, verse 15 tells us the people who are involved in this rapture. And I pretty well told you already. But it says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." So there are two groups mentioned here. We which are alive and them that are asleep. So it's pretty simple. Two groups. Believers who are alive and believers who are asleep. The two people who are involved in this rapture. But I do think it's worth taking note of one word here. It's the word we. This is the Apostle Paul, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he says, "We which are alive and remain." We can assume that Paul thought that he was going to be alive at the time of the coming of the Lord. That's why he includes himself. He's not saying they, way in the future, who are alive. He says we. You see, Jesus has told us that no man knows the hour in which he will come. No one but the Father knows this. And so Paul didn't have any insight into when it was coming. He didn't get a little tip from the Lord, hey, it's not going to happen for well over 2,000 years. No, he was oblivious to when it would take place, just as we are as well. But what we do discover here is that he lived as though Jesus may come today. Jesus may come back today or tomorrow or very soon at least. He certainly didn't live with the attitude that Jesus isn't coming back for thousands of years, and so it's not something I really need to think about or worry about. No, he was just like those at Thessalonica who had the same attitude. They were living as though they were going to see Jesus very soon. And brethren, that's a very good way to live. You know, when you don't know when the Savior is coming, and you believe it could be soon, it keeps you very alert and focused on the things that are important, where you do set your affection on things above and not on the things on earth. You know, I used this example before, but if parents go away for a holiday and leave the children at home, generally the standards of cleanliness diminish considerably. All right? I know that because I once was a teenager who was left at home. And if the children know that Mum and Dad aren't coming back for 2 weeks on Tuesday around about 3 o'clock, you can be sure that there will be no real desire to get the house in order until probably 2 weeks, Tuesday, 2 o'clock. Maybe about an hour before, a mad rush to get everything right. But if they don't know when Mum and Dad, particularly Mum, but if they don't know when Mum's coming home, it could be 2 weeks, 1 week, 1 hour. Well, what that does is it brings uncertainty of her arrival and a certain amount of motivation to keep the house in order so that it's not a mess when she comes. And this is what the imminent coming of the Savior should do for us. You see, Jesus said, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." That's what Jesus' attitude was. Blessed are those who I find watching. Question is, will you be one of them he finds watching? Well, the Apostle Paul wanted to make sure that he was someone who would be found watching and waiting and working for the Lord Jesus when he comes. And the reality is, if Paul and those believers of the early church lived with an expectation that they're going to see Jesus very soon, surely us, 2,000 years on from that, should be even more so anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus. If anyone's closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus, it's us than them. Yet they live like that. Question is, do you? Do I? Do we wake up in the morning wondering, will I see Jesus today? Do you live each day thinking Jesus may be this may be the day I see him? You know, I have to admit that I can go days, even weeks, maybe even months, not even seriously considering this. I know that's not a good thing to do. A good habit is to be thinking about that every day, and I thought to myself this week, that's a habit I need to get into. I may see Jesus today. Now, the piece of information that Paul particularly wanted to get across to these believers with this verse is, was to comfort them. When Jesus does return, those who are in the grave will be caught up first. That's what he's basically trying to tell them. Let me read the verse again. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The word prevent there just simply means go before. He says we will not go before them which are asleep. Those who are alive don't get taken first. Instead, it will be those who have already died who get taken first. And this is what Paul's readers were wanting to know. What happens to these people, these brethren that have already perished? They now know they're with the Lord Jesus already. They now know that Jesus is going to bring them with him. But they now know that they are going to be resurrected first. They get their new body and they get to go up into heaven first. And then we see, after that, those who are alive go. And what we see in verses 16 and 17 is really the procedure. This is it put all together. And Paul makes it very clear that those who are asleep in Jesus are not going to miss out on anything. In fact, they actually get it first. Have a look at verses 16 and 17. It says, for the Lord himself, not anyone, not an angel, not a bunch of angels, but the Lord himself. Why the Lord himself? Because Jesus is coming back to get his bride. This is what he was saying. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. This is the coming again. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Now, why heaven? Because that's where he's been since he ascended from that Mount of Olives. We're told that he went. We're told in Hebrews 1:3, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's been sitting there acting as our adversary, working as our high priest at the very throne of the Father. He has been in heaven. But one day he's going to hear his father say, son, it's time to go get your bride. And then he will descend from heaven. And as it says here, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That has more of a military term. It's like the general ordering his troops to stand in line. And we get the idea that he is going to command us to be risen from the dead and to rise and to come and gather. And it says that he will come from heaven with a shout and with the trump of God. With the voice of the archangel, which I'm not sure what he's going to say, and with the trump of God. But I do think the trumpet is a very interesting thought. Trumpets were used for all different types of things, to bringing in of celebration, festivals, for judgments, to sounding the attack, sounding the retreat, for public announcements. But there is one time when man heard God's trumpet before. And this was a time when God wanted his people, Israel, to come and be gathered together so he could speak to them. Let me read it to you. It's in Exodus 19, verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Verse 19, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. God had sounded the trumpet, indicating he wanted his people to gather together because he wanted to meet with them. Could it be that same trumpet that we hear at that time sounding out saying, bride, church, it is time to gather together so we may meet again? I suspect it is. And then in verse 16 we see, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's what those believers at Thessalonica were wanting to hear. Hey, those who have passed away get the rise first. Notice the phrase dead in Christ. You know, once you're in Christ, we see here that you're always in Christ. It doesn't matter if you're dead or alive, you're referred to as being in Christ. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you are placed in Christ. You live in Christ. You die in Christ. You're dead in Christ. You are raised in Christ. You live with Christ. We're in Christ forever. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Neither death or anything else. And then the living will be taken, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, those who are a part of this unique generation who are alive at the Saviour's coming to collect his bride will be snatched up to be with the Lord in the clouds. And we learn from 1 Corinthians, and I won't read it, that this is when we will be given a new body. And so the resurrected will be given a new body first, and then we, which remain, will be changed in an instant and taken up to be with the Lord. And then we will be with each other and with the Lord forever. And, you know, so much could be said about this, I don't think it'd give it justice. But what came to my mind was that when this takes place, all the wait will be over. Everything we're waiting for will be over. The wait to see Jesus will be over. The wait to see heaven will be over. The wait to see our loved ones who have passed away will be over. The wait to see those who we have read about will be over. The wait to see what life's like without sin hounding us will be over. There'll be no more waiting. Can you imagine living without having to wait for anything? Our life at the moment always seems to be waiting for something. From a child, you're waiting to get to 10 years old. You're waiting to get to high school. You're waiting to leave school. You're waiting to get your license. You're waiting to get married. You're waiting to have children. You're waiting for your children to leave. You're waiting for something. All right? You're always waiting for something. Could you imagine living without waiting? You just enjoy the present. And it says there, we will forever be with the Lord. Forever in the arms of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, that's something worth waiting for. That's something worth being ready for. And as the apostle says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And we should do that ourselves. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have made a plan that we can escape your wrath and the wrath to come upon this earth. And we can be with our Savior forever. I pray that we will, each one of us, can say that I do believe that Jesus is that Son of God sent from heaven, who lived that perfect sinless life and bore my sin on the cross for me and was buried and rose again. And I am trusting in what he did for my salvation. And that, Lord, we wait with expectation for the coming of our dear Saviour. And I pray this may be the case for each one of us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.